Last week, he taught from Isaiah chapter 53. And he was trying to give the children of Israel, as they were stuck in the mire of Babylon, at that point, no longer Babylon in control, but the Medo-Persians in control. But nonetheless, stuck in a place they didn't want to be in a situation that was not any fun for them. And they must have wondered, is God ever going to come back for us? Are we ever going to see a brighter day? Are we ever going to get out of here? Are we ever going to be our own people? Are we ever going to be able to worship God the way we used to? And God, through Isaiah, tried to give them good news. He told them that Jesus was going to come on the scene. He didn't use the term Jesus, but he was talking about Jesus. He was wounded for what? Our transgressions, our rebellion, bruised for our iniquities, a sin that started in the garden. Tried to give them good news. But the religious leadership of the day heard what they wanted to hear. This is what happens. You can preach till the cows come home. People hear what they want to hear. You preach one message, you get 30 interpretations. Leads people to believe what they want to believe, what serves their interests. And finally, their actions, where they do what they really kind of wanted to do in the first place, no matter what you've said. Amen? Amen. And so we have the Israelites not having heard what God was trying to say. He was not just trying to bring political, military deliverance. He was trying to save their ever-loving soul. And so when Jesus came on the scene, they didn't get it. They didn't get him. They did not receive him because they heard what they wanted to hear. They wanted a military victory. I can tell you one thing. They didn't want him to mess up their game that they were running. Uh-huh. We all know they were running a game. Oh, yeah, and it was all about what? Yes. Money and control. How much has changed? Nothing has changed. Nothing has changed. The names have been changed to protect the innocent, but they're not so innocent. Amen? But we see the Israelites here in Babylon, initially under King Nebuchadnezzar and then under the Medo-Persians. And we find that they are in an emotionally and mentally and spiritually desolate place. Have you ever been in a desolate place? Are you in a desolate place now? Are you finding yourselves in a difficult situation, or do you have areas of your life that seem impossible to resolve? A desolate place, a place of loneliness where the feel of God, you can't feel him anymore. He seems so far away. He seems so remote. You wonder if he's forgotten about you and the pain that you're suffering. Is there anybody that knows anything about a desolate place? If you don't, then just pray with us. If you don't, just be here for those who do have those situations, because while God has a message for everybody today, he is here today in particular for those who find themselves in a desolate place, those who have a difficult situation or circumstance that you cannot find your way out of. And you've been wondering, is God mad at me? Am I ever going to get back to where I was? Finding yourselves in a desolate place, Jesus wants to talk to you today. You need to be encouraged today. Now, you all know, I often remind you that I don't think of these messages. They're not my messages. And so when the message is tough on you, I have that out, right? Amen. But today, God wants to speak to the life, speak to the circumstances, speak to the situation of somebody or bodies, and I don't know who you are, that are trying now to reach out to God Now, you haven't been perfect. You're in that situation largely because of your own actions and decisions. God allowed it or caused it. But you've been in that place for a while. And you can be miserable for so long. You can have difficulty for so long that the devil you know is easier. The tough situation you've gotten used to, the crazy way you may have begun to think, that's easier than imagining something else. And so we're going to speak to your situation today. Is that all right? We're going to speak to your desolate places and see what God has to say. The children of Israel had been in the Babylonian and Medo-Persian Empire exile for about 70 years. And if you know what Jeremiah said, that means it's about to be the breaking of day. It's about to be that time. But they didn't know that. They didn't take the words of Jeremiah literally. But it was time for a change. Why? Because they belong to God just like you belong to God. He never expected you to be in that situation forever. He may have allowed you to be there for your own good, but he didn't expect you to be there forever. Amen? Do you have that situation in your mind? Can you think of what that difficult circumstance is? God did not allow you to go in there to destroy you. He didn't expect you or plan for you to be there forever. And so as we get ready to deal with this situation, I'd like to introduce you to just a few terms or concepts. Can you go there with me? I'm going to talk to you about a few concepts or terms that are markers along the progression from a desolate place to a brighter day. And there's a reason why I'm giving you this background. The first term or concept I'd like to put out there is that of the mental framework, by the way, which is what we're talking about, where your head is. That of informed or rational pessimism. When you're in a dark, desolate place, you know you're in a tough spot. You know things are bad. They look bad. They feel bad. Everybody around you agrees you're in a tough spot. You're in a tough spot. And this is informed or rational pessimism. You feel bad and you can't see things getting any better. Why? Because everything around you agrees with that. Nobody thinks you're crazy because it does look bad when you have no money, no family to support you, and you end up on the streets in a box. It's understandable if you can't imagine it getting better. But there's another place along the progression. You can go from where it's obvious to you, at least, that things can't get any better, but you can move on to what we often call cautious optimism, where you see signs, little glimmers of hope, where you begin to believe that it's at least possible that things might get better. Cautious optimism. You think good things could happen. Maybe. They might. It's not impossible anymore. And then you get into rational optimism. This is optimism, belief that good things could happen based on what you can see, touch, taste, and feel. Based on what you know logically. Rational optimism, it makes sense that you would be optimistic. If good things happen, folks would likely agree with you that it makes sense. But then if you go further on to the other extreme, we get into what the former Fed Chairman Alan Greenspan coined irrational exuberance. The dot-com bubble was about to burst. Folks were betting on stocks that didn't even have goods or services, just the dot-com at the end. You had people day trading, spending money they did not have, all based on a hope and a dream. If it's been good, if it's been going up, it must continue to go up. Irrational to believe that that could go on forever. He called it irrational exuberance. Amen? Amen. Now, I'm going to invite you to this morning to look into this issue of irrational exuberance, if you'll go there with me. Now, Alan Greenspan's version of irrational exuberance is based on man's system, man's ways, man's resources, man's thinking. And it always leads to a fall, always leads to a crash. It happened in 1929, and it happened again in 2008 in the economic system of the United States. That's Alan Greenspan's irrational exuberance. But what I want to introduce you to this morning is the Christian version of irrational exuberance, just being happy when it makes no sense. Now, from man's view, it's just as irrational. You can look, we've talked here about crazy faith, right? Crazy faith. But what we're talking about here is not the way man sees it, but this is based on what God has said. We're talking about a situation where God has spoken. Unfortunately, all too often, God can speak into our lives, but you couldn't tell. You can't tell because we're still locked into man's system, man's way of thinking, man's limited resources. Amen? Amen. We're talking about faith walk, faith living. Faith is what? The substance of what?
Things hoped for.
Amen. And the evidence of what?
Things not seen.
Faith cometh by what?
Hearing.
And hearing by what?
The word of God.
Amen. Faith is God speaking. I believe it. That settles it, and my actions prove it. Faith is an action word. We don't know about your faith because we can read your mind. We know about your faith because of your actions in spite of your situation. In spite of it. We're not talking about rational optimism where things are going well and therefore you agree. Therefore you can smile. We're talking about being able to smile even before things get going good. Amen?
Amen?
Now, what I want you to get rid of, and we're going to go to the Word in a second, see what God has to say. I want you to get rid of your informed pessimism when God has spoken. When God has said you're going to be blessed. When God has said you're going to be the head and not the tail. When God has said He's going to bless you and prosper you. How dare you still talk about your negative situation? How dare you wax eloquently describing just how difficult it is, how ugly it is, how painful it is, how lonely it might be when he said, I've got a man for you. How dare we subscribe to rational pessimism just because your situation says you ought to be pessimistic. We're not talking about situation. We're talking about what? We're talking about God. How dare you be cautiously optimistic when God has spoken to your situation? How dare you dip your toe in the water when he's told you to dive in? I don't care how treacherous the waters look. He won't let you go in there without going in behind you, without being in it with you. Am I speaking to somebody's situation? I have no idea who I'm talking to, but if it's one person, it's worth every breath I use to deliver this message. How dare you deal in rational optimism? A secular humanist, even an atheist, can deal in rational optimism. Anybody with a brain can know that it's time to be happy when things are going well, when everything is working your way. How dare we, after God has spoken to your situation, deal in man's system of thinking and operating? Amen?
Amen.
All right. Now, this isn't my message, and I'm going to prove it to you. Let's go to Isaiah. Don't have to go far. We were in 53 last week. We're going to be in 54 this week. We're going to be looking at chapter 54, verses 1 through 4. And then, I didn't want to, but we're going to skip on over after that and look at verses 9 and 10, because God is trying to tell you something. The way we operate here is God is taking us on a journey. He taught us the basics. He taught us about men and women in the garden. How did we get to where we are? He taught us about his character. He taught us about faith is a bridge. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. He taught us that without faith, it's impossible to please him. He taught us about money matters and how money matters. He taught us about the fact that his enough is more than enough. He showed us through Elijah and the fact that the ravens fed him and the widow fed him and then nobody fed him but God. Coaxed him out of that cave. And let him know, you ain't the only one, buddy. We can all get the big head, can't we? He's taught us all of these things about himself. And knowing God the way we ought to know him, we should have no problem believing him. We should have no problem acting on what he says. But if we don't study, if we don't spend time in the word and in fellowship with the saints, we can know the world better than we can know the God that created us. He's trying to talk to you. I'm just the mouthpiece. He's trying to speak to your situation. Somebody's been going through something for a while. Everybody around you is being blessed, and you wonder, God, what about me? What about me? And God's steady getting us ready, arming us, trying to make us good soldiers, teaching us how to live holy, teaching us how to operate in his will. He's been focusing on making us better. And you're wondering, yes, Lord, I get all that, but when am I going to see the breaking of day? Everybody's got sunshine before me. Well, for those in particular that God is trying to speak to, weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning time. And I can see the breaking of day. This is God talking. This is not my message. So let's go to Isaiah chapter 54. And we're going to take our time going through verses 1 through 4. Then, like I said, we're going to jump on over to 9 and 10. This is God speaking to the children of Israel who are in a literal desolate place. They've been dragged from their own home, especially the best and the brightest, into Babylon under Nebuchadnezzar. He has now been defeated by the Medes and then the Persians. And on the surface, they have no reason to be happy, no reason for optimism. Esther may indeed by this time be the queen, but she has not worked the system yet. Mordecai has not planted in her the plan yet. But what they don't know is joy is right around the corner. All of the oppression is still in place. Like the song said, it is darkest just before the dawn. It is most painful just before the relief. Can you smile through that pain? Can you agree with God through that pain? Can you change the world by having that kind of attitude while you're in your situation? You don't change the world by being just like the world. You change the world by being just like your Lord. So he says, this is God speaking now through Isaiah. He says, sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife with, saith the Lord. Now, a few of you understood what that was all about, but if many of you didn't, that makes you normal. This is the King's English, not ours. And there are some things that are different in this culture, and in this situation than us today. What he's talking about here, the analogy here, is one of a woman's honor. In biblical days, and Team Glory, you know this, for a woman, the greatest honor was to deliver a child for your husband to create a family, especially a male child. That's just the way it was, ladies, you understand. And if she was barren, like Sarah was, if she were to be barren, like Elizabeth, John the Baptist's mother was, if she were to be barren, it was looked at like a curse. She was ridiculed. She was nobody. She was teased. She was looked down on. That's a desolate place. But God says to Israel in their desolate place, and whomever he really means this message for in particular, he's speaking to your desolate place, but what does he tell you to do? He says, sing. Sing, oh barren. You're still barren. But he says what? Sing. He says, break forth. That doesn't mean, that means like in your car. That means like in your shower. Break forth, burst forth. When you get those wonderful blessings, I know you've had some, where you start doing your happy dance. All of you have one. You just don't want everybody to know. Your family members know your happy dance. Yes. He says, break forth into singing and cry aloud. Don't worry about who hears you. Thou that didst not travail with child. We think of that as a curse. In biblical times, the ability to have labor was a blessing. Now, the labor must have been tough. And some people died in the process. But he's saying that despite the fact that you're barren, despite the fact that everyone else seems to be blessed instead of you, I'm telling you to what? Sing. Break forth. Cry aloud. Don't hold back. And then he says, here's a reason for you to cry aloud. Here's a reason for you to break forth. Here's a reason for you to sing that song and beat your steering wheel like you do in your car. He says, because the children of the desolate are more than the children of the married, saith the Lord. What is he saying here? He's saying that no matter how bad your situation is, it's about to be the breaking of day, and the sun is going to be brighter than any of the former days that you thought were good. You thought that was good. The sun is going to shine brighter than any of those folks that ever told you, oh, it was good back in Jerusalem before we got taken away. It's going to be better. Is that a reason to shout? Is that a reason to be happy? Is that a reason to sing even while it's dark? He goes on to say in verse 2, after he has said that the beauty of your new day is going to outshine and be better than any of your former days. I don't care how good they say it was. Maybe you were there, and maybe now you've been here for 70 years and you've almost forgotten what it was like. But your prayer is just to have a little bit of it, let alone to get back to where you were in your former condition. God is saying that's not good enough for my baby, not good enough for my love, not good enough for my child. I didn't want you to suffer, but you had to suffer. But I'm trying to tell you, you're going to come out better than you went in. What does he say next? What he says next exemplifies or points out the fact that he knows his children. In this case, his wife. He says, enlarge the place of thy tent, because he knows that you're just hoping to have some of what you had. He knows only a few of you would dare even think when you're in that desolate place, thinking the way man thinks. You wouldn't even dare think that you'd get all of what you had back. So he's got to give you instructions. He says, enlarge the place of thy tent. and let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitation. In other words, you're going to need a bigger tent. You're going to need a bigger closet for the clothes I'm going to buy for you. You're going to need a bigger house for all of the hospitality that I'm going to invest in you. You're going to need some nicer clothes for that job I'm going to bless you with. You're going to need two bank accounts because the FDIC only insures up to a certain point. You're going to need multiple banking institutions to handle the blessing I'm going to give you. Enlarge the place of your tent and let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitation. I'm reminded of the prayer of Jabez here. Why do I say that? Those that know me well know I'm not into the prayer of Jabez. That was a fad. And what I don't like about it is you telling God to enlarge your territory. God knows when you're ready for a greater territory. This is God telling you, enlarge your tents. This is what I like. God's timing, God's divine providence, God's perfect will. This won't ruin you. You wanting something, insisting on something, and God's permissive will can and will ruin you. God says, isn't that nice? God says, you're going to need a bigger tent because you're going to have all kinds of children. I know you've been barren, but your blessing is going to be better than those that you've been watching be blessed all this time. And then he still knows your frame of mind. He knows it's very difficult to coax you, Elijah, out of the back of that cave. It's very difficult to convince you to get out of that frame of mind that you've gotten used to. Very difficult to get you into irrational exuberance when you're stuck in rational pessimism because of the way your situation looks. Well, you know, you'd rather be in rational optimism. You need to see it first. I'm inviting you to something better than that. Guess what? You don't have to wait to celebrate. Enlarge the place of thy tent. And what does he say next? He says, spare not. Because I know you want to do cautious optimism. I know that it's hard for you to believe when it's been tough for a while that it's really going to work out. He says, spare not, because I know how you roll. I know you might not believe me because it's been tough for so long. He says, spare not, lengthen thy cords and strengthen thy stake. In other words, you need a bigger tent, therefore you need a longer rope and you need a deeper and longer stake in the ground because a big tent is a bigger target. When the winds blow, a bigger tent is more apt to be blown. So he says, prepare for greatness. Prepare for blessings. Prepare for better. This is God ordaining it. You don't get any better than that. That means God says it's been long enough. God says, I've been holding back long enough. All of you who are parents know when you put your child on punishment or when you withhold anything from them, you mean it for their good and they don't know it. Your secret and my secret, you can't wait to bless them. It's killing you not to bless them. And when that moment comes when you get to let loose, you are already anticipating in your mind the smile on their face. You've been listening to what it is, and this is true also for men and women, husbands and wives. You've been listening, and you've been wanting to bless them with that special thing. And you can't wait. It's hard for you to hold it in. It's hard for you to keep the secret. We're talking about this is the way God's heart is toward us. And we're talking about God with that heart speaking to your desolate places. Amen? And so he says, spare not, lengthen thy cords and strengthen thy stakes because your new spot is going to be bigger and better than your old spot. Amen? He says, for, you could translate that because. He's explaining here. Thou shalt what? Break forth. What did I tell you? That's not, yay. You're going to break forth, burst onto the scene. You started out in a desolate place, and suddenly he's telling you to sing before you get there. If you won the lottery, you'd be singing on your way to the office, wouldn't you? On your way to the office. You wouldn't wait and say, well, I got to see first. Mm-hmm. Somebody's saying, I don't want you to know I'm playing the lottery. He says, thou shalt. Now, I didn't mean to spend a whole lot of time on this, but this is God speaking. This is the creator of the universe speaking. This is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last, the Yahweh, ever being, always being. Don't need you to make him. Now, you can decide he ain't God, but he's God anyway. And he says, thou shalt break forth on the right hand, but not just the right hand, but also on the left hand. And thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. What is he saying here? He's saying that not only are you going to get back all the stuff that belonged to you, all of the land that belonged to you, but you're also going to have some of that that didn't belong to you. It's not good enough just to give you back what you had. I want you to have even more. Now, this says Gentiles. It means nations. In essence, all of the peoples that aren't you. I want you to enlarge your tents. The Bible says he'll give you a blessing you don't have room enough to receive. Well, don't be crazy enough and let that happen because you weren't ready to receive it. That's your fault. If you don't have room enough to receive it because God has spoken. I don't mean man. I'm talking about God speaking to your situation and you're not ready to receive his abundance. He says, get ready. I don't know what preacher it is. Maybe it's Jake's. He says, get ready. Get ready for your blessing. I want to bless you. You're stuck in that frame of mind, that negativism, that prove it to me. I am God. I am God. But he knows our nature. He can spread. He can part a Red Sea and have us all walk over on dry land. And we can get on the other side. And before a minute, we could be saying, prove it to me. He knows we have short memories. He knows this. So he says we're going to break forth and we're going to have stuff that used to be ours. Isn't that beautiful? We're going to go that land that we left that was desolate because it had to rest for 70 years because we weren't keeping the Sabbath. The land had to rest. You needed to be punished. You need to go away. You need to go on time out. He says you're going to have more than you went into this with. I know that they told you some great stories, but it's going to be better than what they said. And then he says, again, because he knows you, because he knows us, what does he say in the beginning of verse 4? Fear. Yeah, fear not. Why would he need to say that? Because he knows. He says, fear not. He's trying to get you to sing before it's obvious that there's something to sing about. He's trying to get you to sing it loudly, to break forth and not just barely go there. He's trying to get you to dive into the deep end of his glory and not just dip your toe in. That's what he's trying to get you to do. He's trying to get you to get ready, get ready. For a blessing you won't have room enough to receive. You're still not going to have room enough to receive, but don't let that be because of your small thinking. Don't let it be for that reason. Don't be because you serve a little G God in your mind. Be ready for a blessing that's commensurate with the big G, Yahweh, creator God. He says, fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed. Some of you can't get over your mess. You're trying to drag all of the mess, all the wrong you did, all the wrong you did to people and to God. You're trying to drag that into your brighter day. So you sabotage relationships. He tries to give you that wonderful man that he created for you, and you mess him up thinking about the knucklehead. He says, boo, you interpret it wrong. Trying to love you, you won't be loved. Same thing with the men, because men can get their heart broken too. Just because that one treated you bad, don't think God's blessing is going to treat you bad. Fear not. You're not going to be ashamed. Here is the deal. In the backdrop of all of this, and if you were there at the time, you would understand, God deals with his people in many ways. He calls us his sons and daughters, but largely in the Bible, in the Old Testament in particular, we are, just like we are Jesus' bride as a church, the Israelite people were God's wife. And she had been found to be unfaithful. And God was sick of her infidelity, and so he sent her away for 70 years. But he says, guess what? Fear not. Don't worry. You're not going to be ashamed. You're not going to be ridiculed. You don't have to be embarrassed to show your face. Neither be thou confounded. Why? For thou shalt not be put to shame. Don't bring that mess over here in the good times just to mess it up. God wants to give you abundance. He says, for thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth. Why are you going to be able to forget it? Because God's forgotten it. He's forgotten it, he's forgiven you, and he's ready to bless you. But if you don't think you deserve it, you'll act like you don't deserve it, and you'll fulfill your own negative prophecy, which will make you negative even all the more. God is saying, don't dip your toe into my goodness. Dive into the deep end. Don't kind of go there. Don't test the waters. Dive in. It's good in here. Fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed, neither be confounded, for thou shalt not be put to shame, for thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth, meaning the early days when you were unfaithful to me that you had to pay for, and shall not remember the reproach of thy widowhood anymore. Let me make that make sense. What he's talking about here is spiritual widowhood. In other words, it was like she was dead to him during this time. She may as well have been a widow because she wasn't living with the benefits that she should have as a wife. So she had to take the crumbs of the Babylonians and the Medo-Persians. It's a spiritual widowhood. I know I put you out there for a while. I know I turned my back on you for a while. I know I let you have the pain for a while and did nothing about it. But it's a new day now. And so he says, fear not. Because he knows how you are. He knows you'll be thinking about the wrong that you did, and you'll sabotage your great new day. So now let's go over to verses 9 and 10. I think I'm going to make good time this morning. Now, I want you to personalize this. I want you to understand that this is God. He is God Almighty. He's the creator of the universe. He is all that in a bag of chips. And yet, he is accessible to you because of Jesus' blood. But even before Jesus' blood, as he dealt with his people, I want you to see just how intent he is on blessing us. I want you to understand just how well he knows how our minds can work. I want you to see just how hard he is trying to coerce you out of your cave. Look at verses 9 and 10. There's a lot that he said in between time, basically saying, I know I forsook you for a while, but that's over. You're going to experience, I know you experienced my wrath and my anger, but now you're going to experience my tender mercies. But he says in verse 9 and 10, he says, for this is as the waters of Noah unto me. He's giving you a godly analogy. He's saying, what I'm trying to tell you, you're not going to be ashamed. I am not mad at you. Some of us can't receive God's blessings because we are just sure that he's mad at us. That's because people, that's people now. People put that stuff on you. People try to rob you of your joy. Oh, you need to get right. Oh, God deserves your obedience. There's no question about that. But guess what? He loves you anyhow. And when he decides it's enough, I don't care how long man thinks you should suffer. When God says it's enough and it's time for day to break, it's time for the sun to shine. That's all that matters. He says, for this is as the waters of Noah unto me. He says, For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be wroth or angry with thee, nor rebuke thee. In other words, I'm not going to punish you like this again. And the children of Israel were never yet again, when they returned to Jerusalem, they were never again kicked out of their home. Oh, they had some issues. They paid a little tribute. They had some folks dominating them in certain ways, but they were never exiled. They were never kicked out of the house. They were never divorced. They were never widowed spiritually. That never happened again. He is trying to tell you, I'm a man of my word. Don't you see how I kept my word in terms of Noah? There's never been rain like that again. So he's referencing his past, and he wants to say the same thing to you. He's blessed you before. He's kept his word every single time. Why are you delving in cautious optimism when God said you're going to be blessed mightily? Whatever it is that he's spoken into your life, how dare we operate based on man's system when the God of the universe has spoken? He's trying to tell you, remember when I caused the flood, and after the flood I said, I'm not going to do that ever again anymore? It's like that. Did I keep that promise? You're in relationship sometime, and you know that you're with a good person, and they're a person of the word, and they handle their business, and you're judging them based on some other thing, some other place, some other person. What do you want? God is saying, I'm a man of my word. I promise you, I am not mad at you. I love you. I am here to bless you. That time is over. It is morning time. And your new day is going to be better than all your former days. Can you handle that? That's the question. Can you handle it? Verse 10, he says, for the mountains shall depart and the hills shall be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee. Can you handle that kind of love? Neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed. This is God's decision now. I don't care what man says. Saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee. This is what God has to say this morning. So God is trying to speak to our situations and circumstances. He is trying to let us know that he loves us. And we are learning today through Isaiah chapter 54 that God has more blessing available and that he wants to deliver to you when you've been going through for a while than you even know. So get ready. Enlarge, not your territory like Jabez on his time, but enlarge your tent because it's going to be more than you ever thought because God has spoken. Now, if you want to be pessimistic because your situation looks bad and all that stuff when God hasn't spoken, all right, okay. You want to only go as far as logic and your eye can see and your hand can touch and your mouth can taste when God hasn't spoken, I get that. But when God has spoken, when you belong to him and he has a plan and a destiny for your life and he has a purpose for your life and you walking in that purpose, nothing can prevent your blessings that God ordains. Amen. Nothing. Amen. And he's just trying to tell you that. Amen. Did you need some good news?
Yes. Yes. Yes.
God knows what you need. He knows when you need it. And he's been trying as he turned this corner, as he turns this corner, as we ought to be, we ought to be ready for just about anything. With all that he's given us, all that he's taught us. He's trying to tell you, it's not always going to be tough. I see, I know, and today he's trying to let you know he cares. Amen.